Well, I'm torn between two different places, and I think I'm going to go this direction. Look, if you would, with me in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. It's good to have this crowd on a Tuesday night, amen. Not a regular church night, a Tuesday night. And you folks have come. What a blessing, amen, to see us here this evening. Romans chapter 9. And again, I'm going to read it for context sake, but I really just have a couple of words I'm going to pick out for our text. Let's read, if you would, read with me from verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Father, we do thank you for the privilege we've had to be here these days. We truly have enjoyed the fellowship, especially with Brother Thrower and his wife. The church has been so kind, so gracious. We pray that you bless them for their faithfulness to the services. I pray for much help. God, you've been good to meet with us every service, and we pray you'd help us also tonight. Give us good liberty, speak to hearts, and Lord, we do plead and beg with you. We know you're more interested in lost sinners than what we could ever be, but God, we pray we'd see one come to know you tonight. We pray, God, you'd give direction, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I read that in context, and we'll reference some of it in the message, but I'm really only looking at verse 22. Look there at verse 22, where Paul writes here, and he says, what if? What if? You know, man is always coming up with what if this and what if that. What if it rains today? What if it doesn't rain today? You getting my thought? Man uses this so much. What if gas goes up? Or you know all this. I mean, what if all these presumptuous things? You know, what if? My wife and I sometimes, one of us will say, "What if we'd never met?" Amen. I met her on her 16th birthday. She didn't like me to tell that. But she passed by my way, walked by me, and, well, she caught my eye. And after she disappeared, I turned to the person by me, and I said, "Who was that?" And they said, "That's my friend Barb. Do you want to meet her?" And I said, "Boy, do I." We courted, married young, started a family young. But you know how husbands and wives will say, "What if we'd never met? How our lives would have been so much different." Amen. And then I said, we married young and started a family young. We were ignorant of a lot of things. But, I mean, we were well aware of other things. Where I'm headed is, though, that Barbara's at her sink one day doing the dishes, and we had just the two older children then, and she got to thinking about how good God had been. We were not raised in a Christian environment. I had a little religion from my mama, but, it really wasn't anything. We went to church on Sunday mornings, about it. And then when I got older, I didn't even do that. I'd go about twice a year to please my mama. I'd go on Christmas and Easter, amen, and like a lot of church members. But Barbara wasn't anything. But she did realize how good God had been to us in our marriage and with the babies and all the different things. So she got to think about how good God was, and she said, "God, what can I do? You've been so good to me." Well, she didn't know you don't do anything. God did it all. Amen. But right from that point in her life, people began to witness to her and give her gospel tracts. And there was one dear lady in particular. Her name was Etta Wilhite. Etta, she was backward. She was shy. She was not an outward person. Amen. So it was real special that she took interest in Barbara, because she had to make herself take interest in Barbara. But she started inviting Barbara out to church, and Barbara started going on Wednesday nights. And after some weeks of going on Wednesday nights, I worked a second shift at Ford Motor Company. I went in about 3:30 and got off about midnight. So she'd go on Wednesday nights, and then after that, she said, "I'm going to church Sunday, and I want you to go with me." Well, I said, "Barbara, come on. You know, the weekends, that's the only time I have." Well, what you hear afterwards. So I said, "Okay, I'll go this Sunday," thinking it'll be a one-time thing. "I'll go one time, and it'll be over. She won't bother me anymore." But the same time she's going to church on Wednesday nights, there's this fella that gets right with God on the assembly line. And I'd go into work, and he wouldn't even say hello. He'd say, "Shock, you're a sinner. You're going to die in your sin. You're going to hell." And I said, "Well, have a good day." I didn't know no better. I didn't know anything. Amen. I had a lot of people invite me to go to that place, but I didn't know anything. Amen. Well, she went that Sunday, and I went with her. Though I wasn't looking for anything, somebody was looking for us. And that old preacher preached that day. Boy, he preached. They were friendly, just like you folks. You folks are friendly. You talk to us, shake our hand, ask us how our day went. That's how it was when we went to that church. Boy, they shook my hand, and the preacher talked to me, and all the people talked to me, asked me about where I worked and what I did and all this stuff. And then the service started, and they sang their songs. I didn't know their songs. But they were happy singing. Amen. And boy, they shook hands like you did. Everybody was friendly. Had a handshaking thing, and I mean, this is all Greek to me. I mean, I didn't know any of this stuff. And then it comes preaching time, and all that friendliness went out them doors. Because that old preacher, he was a short man, almost as big as round as he was tall. Had short, stubby fingers. When we went to the church, we come in and we was going to sit in the back row, but the back rows were filled, so we found the first empty place and slipped in. And if you think I'm bad for walking around, that old preacher didn't even put his Bible on the pulpit. He opened it and carried it and read it. And he'd run to this wall and he'd run to that wall. And when he wanted to make a point, he'd run out here. And when he really wanted to hit home with me, I sat right about where you are, brother, right there. And he'd run down that aisle and point that stubby finger. I mean, you talk about being pointed out. We were pointed out. But he preached us into hell that day. He preached on Luke chapter 16 about that rich man, how the rich man died also. And there in Luke chapter 16. And he got us under conviction. The Holy Ghost was really pressing that on us. I mean, we could feel the flames licking at our feet. But I'm thankful that he flipped that thing around and he told us that the way of the cross leads home. He told us about a Savior that paid our sin debt, told us how we didn't have to die and go to that place called hell, how that we could receive Christ and the full and free pardon of sin. And that morning, Barbara went up on that side of the church. I went up on this side of the church. I had some fella there in the church that was trying to preach me another message. And all I needed to do was get saved. And after he got done flipping through his Bible with all these verses, and a lot, I think about some of the stuff he's showing me, I was thinking, where are you headed, Phil? I need to get saved. But anyway, I asked the Lord to save me that morning. When I got up, Barbara stood up on that side. Both of us got in. God pitched a doubleheader that day. Amen. Both of us got in. Amen. But then we get to thinking since then, saying, what if we hadn't have gone to church that day? Yeah. What if we hadn't heeded that old man of God? Yeah. What if we hadn't responded on the invitation? Right. What if we'd have fluffed it off? What if we'd have said, well, that's not for us. We're pretty good people. So what I'm getting at is, I wasn't a carouser. I wasn't a dope head. I was so ignorant about drugs. I'm sure they were around, but it wasn't in my life. And I was so ignorant about it that when they talked about a roach clip, I thought they'd come up with some new way to catch roaches. Amen. I didn't know. I wasn't a drunkard. I went to work every day. I come home to my wife every night. I did the best I could to put food on the table and clothes on them babies. Spent as much time with her as what I could. What I'm saying, hey, I wasn't out there in sin as far as what man would talk about, but I was just as lost as the dope head on the corner. I was just as lost as the drunkard on the bar stool. I was just as lost as any. I'm telling you, I was lost on my way to devil's hell. What if I'd have fluffed it off that morning? Amen. What if? It's a hypothetical thing. What if? Man uses it all the time. But here in our text, God uses this form of argument, this persuasive method of argument, to cause us to place right value upon truth. That it says right there, what if? I've got about four thoughts I want to share with you. The first thought is simply this. What if God were no more interested in lost sinners than what you and I are? Well, that'll grip you. Oh, we know all the scriptures that God's more interested in sinners than we could ever be. We know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know Peter's epistle tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering thusward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that Paul wrote to young Timothy there in one of the epistles to Timothy. Paul wrote there that God would have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. We know that God is interested in sinners. You know, when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, it didn't catch God off guard when Adam ate of the fruit. See, back before the foundations of the world, back before God spoke the worlds into existence, God had already devised his plan of salvation. Are you with me? That at God's set time, at God's appointed time, that Jesus would be born of the woman, born of the virgin, that he would come not just to be a good example, not to start some new religious sect. No, he came to go the cross of Calvary because each and every one of us owed a great debt that if we were to pay it ourselves, it would take us all of eternity in the lake of fire and we would never get the debt paid. But Jesus came, and in those 3 hours of darkness, he drank that bitter cup. He tasted death for every one of us. Our sin was poured out upon him. He became our sin bearer. He was literally made sin for us when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was at that point in time when he was paying our debt, and he was paying it in full on the cross of Calvary. He didn't hang just between the sky and the earth. He hung between heaven and hell. He set his face like a flint to go to Calvary to pay our sin debt. But what if he were no more interested in sinners than what you and I are? Let me put it plain. What if he'd have left Adam in that fallen state? Now, God didn't wring his hands when Adam ate of the fruit and say, what am I going to do now? No, he had it all planned out, knew what would take place. But what if he had left Adam in that fallen state? Look here at something that we already read. Look there at verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath? If God had left Adam in that fallen state, then it would mean all we would know is the wrath of God. In other words, there'd be no love, only hate. There'd be no light spiritually, only darkness. There'd be no peace, only unrest. There'd be no purity, only corruption. There'd be no hope, only despair. There'd be no promise of life, but only death to look to. Can you imagine being born into this world, living to be 60 or 70 or 80 years old, without ever any hope of anything other than judgment after the grave? You talk about a miserable lot. And yet there's people today, they're born, they hear about this Savior, they hear about the new birth, and yet they fluff it off, thinking they've got plenty of time, or it's not for me, or whatever else. And the sad reality is they'll find out about God's wrath They'll find out that God is not only a God of love, and praise God, He is a God of love. Amen. His love was displayed at Calvary. Amen. God proved His love at Calvary. Amen. Somebody said, prove the love of God to me. Jesus hung on the cross. Jesus paid our sin debt. That proves the fact that God loves you and I. But also, God is a God of wrath. And if you don't come to Him because of His love, if you don't come to Him in the time that He gives you, you die in your sin. You'll die without hope. You'll die with no peace. You'll die with no future. You'll die only to face judgment for all of eternity. What if God were no more interested in sinners than you and I? You know, we can come up with 59 excuses why we can't get anybody to come to church. What if God gave up as easily as we did? I heard preaching that Sunday morning and got saved. But God was dealing with me for some weeks before I heard that preaching. Hey, man, what is he saying? I'm saying, hey, if I hadn't have come that morning, what if? My, my. What if I'd have fluffed it off? What if I'd have told God no? What if I'd have walked out the same way I came in? Lost and undone. Well, there's a second thought I want you to take note of. And it's also found here in verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I'm looking at that word long suffering. What if God was not long suffering? What if He were not long-suffering? You know, I said it's rare that someone reads a tract and gets saved the first time they read a tract. It's rare that someone hears preaching one time and gets saved. And don't die on me. What do you mean? I mean, God's long-suffering. You think of the opportunities God gave to you before you ever come to Him. But what if He were not long-suffering? You know, the Bible tells us that God is just and also the justifier of the ungodly. He doesn't owe you and I anything. You know, we're like spoiled children. We think God owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything. But because of who He is, God's long-suffering. Because of who He is, God loves you and I. Because of who He is, He gives us more than one opportunity. But I want to caution you. God's long-suffering can run out. The best example is what we find in the Word of God. In the book of Genesis, we read about the man Noah. In Noah's day, the hearts of men were filled with evil continually. It grieved God that He had made man and put him on the earth. But in that wicked time, we read about one man named Noah. How that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Hallelujah. If Noah had gotten what he deserved, he'd have been with the others. If you and I got what we deserved, are you with me? Noah found grace. And because of that, we read where Noah walked with God. God raised up this man, Noah, to build an ark. God gave man a space of time. Listen to me here. God gave man a space of time. God gave man 120 years. And during that period of time, God raised up Noah to build an ark. God told him how to make it, what to make it of, gave him the dimensions, everything about it. And Noah went to work building that ark. Noah started cutting down gopher trees. I don't even know what kind of trees gopher trees are. But Noah started cutting down gopher trees, cutting them into planks, going to build that ark. Boy, he's clearing out the trees. And that generation's making light of it, mocking him, making fun of him. They're saying, Noah, why are you cutting down all these trees? Don't you know we've got to save planet Earth? And you thought that was something new. They said, Noah, instead of cutting them trees down, you ought to sit up under one and have Miss Noah bring you a glass of tea. But see, Noah was more than just an ark builder. Because Peter tells us that this man Noah, all the while he's building that ark, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. While he's building the ark, he's telling that lost world, judgment's going to come. There's going to be a flood. It's going to rain. And they'd say, rain? What's rain, Noah? It had never rained. God watered the earth from the dew. It hadn't rained before Noah's day. It had not rained. Well, Noah set his face like a flint building that ark. And after Noah built that ark, that 120-year period ran out. God was long-suffering. God gave that generation, gave the world at that time, 120 years, and they squandered that 120 years. After that, God called Noah into the ark. Noah didn't get up one day and said, well, I guess I'll go in the ark. Noah didn't work that way. God called him into the ark. Let me stop here and run a rabbit. You know, some folks say, well, I'll come to God when I want to. You'll come when he calls or you'll not come. Now that's not Calvinism, that's Bible. This idea, I'll come to God when I get ready. You'll come when God's ready or you'll not come. But Noah come into the ark when God called him. Noah and his sons and Noah's wife and their three wives, God bid them to come into the ark. Now, here's what's amazing to me, is that God left the door of that ark open for 7 more days. 7 more days of grace. 7 more days God left the door of the ark open. At the same time when God called Noah in, God also called the animals in. 2 of every kind of every unclean beast, 7 of the clean animals. You know, Noah wasn't out there lassoing rhinoceroses. He wasn't roping elephants. He wasn't handling snakes. I'm telling you, God sent the animals on. That should have been enough to wake them up. You know, it's interesting how that all of creation is submission to the Creator except for man. Those animals got on the ark. God bid them onto the ark after he called Noah and his wife and the three sons and their wives. God called the animals onto the ark. They should have took note of the animals getting on the ark. But instead they laughed at Noah. They mocked at Noah. They'd say, "Hey, Noah, come on out. It's not raining. The sky's not falling, Noah. The sun's still shining." But after 7 days, God's long-suffering ran out. And God shut that door. You know, Hollywood shows Noah and his sons cranking that door shut. There wasn't no crank on that door. Noah didn't control that door. God controlled that door. God shut that door. And we read right when the door shut that the heavens opened up and the rains began to fall and the earth began to flood. Can you see them now beating on the door of the ark? Noah! Noah, let us in, Noah! We believe, Noah! Let us in, Noah! Noah didn't control the door. God's long suffering had run out. The door was shut. It was too late. People wait too late. I was in Memphis preaching, Memphis, Tennessee. They have a couple of annual meetings. And Barbara and I have been going there since 2002 to their meetings. And I was preaching on a Tuesday night. This was about 8 years ago, I think now. I was preaching on a Tuesday night. And there was a man there named Mr. Spicer, 79-year-old gentleman. I don't know how long he'd been coming, but it hadn't been long. His wife, they lived catty corner across from the church, and his wife was sickly. He was a retired Navy chief, and they settled there in Memphis. That was his last duty station at that Naval Training Center. And they settled there in Memphis, but she was sickly, and he spent the last years of his life taking care of her. And then when she passed, the ladies of the church, they put together a meal for the funeral to help old Mr. Spicer. And every day after that, one of them would show up and say, "Mr. Spicer, can we clean your house today?" And a different woman would bring him supper every evening. And this went on for a little bit, and Mr. Spicer said, "I need to visit that church." And so he came. He started coming. Like I said, I don't know how long he'd been coming, but I preached Tuesday night, and God settled in. Boy, I like it when it's high. I like it when everybody's rejoicing, but you've got to have those settling times to get to those rejoicing times. And God's just as real in those settling times. You can feel Him working. You know He's moving in the service. I mean, it's one of them services where God's really pulling the strings of somebody's heart. Well, I preached that night, and God settled in big. After I preached, I turned it over to the pastor. He dismissed the service. I went back. Barbara and I were sitting right in front of old Mr. Spicer. And I went and sat, and then we stood for the benediction, and when we stood for the benediction and they closed out the service, Mr. Spicer tapped me on the shoulder. And I turned around and he said, "Brother Shock, you almost got me tonight, Brother Shock. You almost got me." And boy, my heart sunk to my feet. I thought to myself, "God, I missed it. Almost won't do. Oh, God, I've missed it. If it was almost, I missed it." But the good news is Mr. Spicer continued to come that week. And Thursday night, he went home so troubled he couldn't sleep. That man walked the halls all night long. He couldn't sleep. Boy, as soon as daylight come, he started walking over toward the church. Wasn't nobody there. He'd go back and forth until finally somebody was there. And he asked where the preacher was. The preacher was inside the church. And he went inside the church. And old Mr. Spicer, about 9 o'clock that Friday morning, old Mr. Spicer got in. Old Mr. Spicer got saved. Amen. But what if he'd have fluffed it off? What if he'd have waited a little longer? God's long suffering can run out. What if God were no more interested in sinners than you and I? What if God were not long suffering? What if he were not the God of all mercy? What if Jesus had not laid down his life and gone to the cross? What if God didn't have a plan of salvation? Well, there's a third thought. What if, now if you thought that was rough, hold on to your seats. What if God treated us the way we treat Him? What if God were no better to us than we are to Him? Somebody said, why do you have revival meeting? So we can get right with God. Learn how we ought to be. We take Him for granted. Especially when we're saved a few years, saved some length of time. It's like a marriage relationship. You got to keep the fire burning. Otherwise, you overlook one another, take one another for granted. We do that with God. Shame on us. What if God were no better to us than we were to Him? Well, that ought to light your fire right there. What do you mean, preacher? Let me run down a few things. If God treated us the way we treated Him, He could only give us about 3 hours a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's all He'd have for us. After all, He's busy. Now, I want to commend you coming. This is a Tuesday night. And you were here Monday night, so don't think I'm rebuking you. But I am trying to make us think. See, we've made church a convenience thing. We've made it a 7-Eleven or a Kangaroo or what's your... Kangaroo. We've made it a Kangaroo. What do you mean? You pull in that Kangaroo store, it's a convenience store. It's what it's called, a convenience store. You go when you want, you get what you want, you pay what you want, you leave when you want. We make church a convenience store. We come when we want. We do what we want, we give what we want, we leave when we want. Yeah, we've made it a matter of convenience. You talk to folks, boy, when I pestered people. They call it pastoring, but I pestered for 23 years and then went on the road. You can ask Barbara. Well, rather, don't ask Barbara. She'd be too honest. They promise, oh, preacher, I'm going to be there Sunday. I'm going to be there all week, preacher. One of the things that would bother me is when I did book a meeting, I'd advertise that thing like you did. I'd advertise it. And sure enough, the Wednesday before it was to start on Sunday, they'd come up and say, well, oh, preacher, we're not going to be here next week. We got vacation. Whoop-de-doo. But that hit a good... that went well. Yeah. What do you mean? I mean, we've made it a matter of convenience. We'll come when we feel like it. What if God only came around when He felt like it? We've made it a matter of convenience. What if God treated us the way we treat Him? How about this thought? If He treated us like we treated Him, He'd make us the tail end of consideration. We'd be the last thing He'd think of. If He treated us the way we treat Him, He'd make us the tail end of consideration. He did tell the nation of Israel, if you'll submit to me and follow me, I'll make you the head and not the tail. But you turn from me, I'll make you the tail and not the head. I'm afraid we've made God the tail. Help me with the verse, you know it. Matthew's gospel. Matthew tells us, but seek ye first. But the children have all practice. Seek ye first. Oh, that's shopping night. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. See, we've made him the tail. What if God made us the tail and not the head? How about this one? If God treated us the way we treat him, then he'd give us 10% of our income and begrudge that. Well, you're always wanting something. I give you 10%. He'd begrudge it. He'd give us 10% and say, do the best you can on it. He'd give us 10% and begrudge it. But I'm making the point. See, somebody says, well, I give my tithes. No, you didn't give anything. You paid them. You owe your tithes. Somebody says, that's Old Testament. You better read your Bible. They say, that's under the law. You better read your Bible. It was instituted under Abraham before the law. God commissioned it under the law. And you'll never find in the New Testament where he took it away. In fact, he told them Pharisees, these ought ye to have done. You didn't give anything. You paid your tithes. I'll explain it this way. I assume you have an electric bill. When you go to pay that electric bill, you go to the electric company and said, I just want to give you this month. They'll look at you, what do you mean give us? You owed it. Amen. You owed your tithes. You paid your tithes. And most of the time you begrudged the tithes. Whoopee. If God treated us the way we treated him, he'd give us 10%. You know, we've always gotten money for what we want money for. When it comes to church, we don't ever have any money. We're just a little country church. We don't have any money. But you have money for what you have money for, what you want to have money for. See, Barbara and I travel. And I hate to shop. This dear sister said something inspiring today. She said, one of these times I'm going to go in and get what I need, put it in the basket and leave. I said, boy, that's my kind of shopping. Hallelujah. Amen. I thought she's getting spiritual. I was about to take a lap around the table. But see, I hate to shop, but I take her because I don't know the areas. Now, if around home, she can go shopping. But it's gotten to where I even take her up there. I just like to be around her. But I take her shopping, and on the road, you don't load up the grocery basket because you're traveling. So we're going into Walmart just to get a few things. Now stay with me. We're just getting a few things. So we got those few things in the basket, in the cart, in the buggy. I don't know what you call them down here. I've learned this. There's no such thing as an express lane. Because we'll have a few things in the buggy. And the sign says 20 items or less. And I'm looking at everybody and I'm saying, they went to government schools. But every time we go into Walmart, they'll ring that stuff up. You know, they ring it up pretty fast. I mean, cha-ching, you know, ring it up. I mean, they've got it, the buggy unloaded on the conveyor, and they've got it all rung up. I've never seen anybody at Walmart say, every time I come in here, all you want to talk to me about is money. But see, the pastor, if he preaches on tithing one time a year, everybody leaves. That's all he preaches on. That's all he talks about. That's all. He wants my money. Like you got some. If God treated us the way we treated him, it wouldn't be so good to us. Amen. How about this? I got to get off this. I know it's getting late. But let me run this by you quick, okay? God treated us the way we treated him. He'd only come around when he felt like it. And when he did come around, all he'd have for us is excuses. If God treated us the way we treated him, when he did come, he'd come with excuses. Come on now. That's about all we have for God is excuses. I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too busy, or I'm too this, or I'm too that. That's all we've got for him is excuses. Oh, I got plenty of time for that later. Excuses. How would it be if God treated us the way we treated him? Well, I better leave it and get to this last thought. I told you 4 points. Here's the fourth one. What if God called you out tonight? Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him? When Jesus comes the next time, he's not coming as the Lamb of God. When he came the first time, he came as the sinner's friend. He came as the Lamb of God. He came as the sacrifice for our sin. He came in obedience to his Father. When he comes the next time, he's coming as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. He's coming as the only potentate. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul wrote to Timothy telling him that when Jesus comes, he is coming as that potentate. And when he comes, he's coming to judge the quick and the dead. The quick are those who have been born again, quickened, made alive. See, the sin debt's paid. You and I will see him at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll not give account of sin. It was paid for at Calvary. But we will give account for our faithfulness to the will of God for our lives. I'll not be judged for Jerry Thrower. I'll not be judged for my wife. I'll be judged for me and my faithfulness to follow God's plan for my life. When I go before him, I don't want to go before him with regret. I want a full reward. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the dead are those who are lost in sin. And 1,000 years after you and I have been judged at the judgment seat, the dead will be raised, small and great. And they'll stand before Jesus on the great white throne. And as they're brought before Him, they'll kneel only to hear Him say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you." Are you ready to meet Him? If He called you out tonight, are you right where you ought to be? Are you ready to meet Him? Let's stand. The preacher's coming. Father, I've done my best to mind you. Oh God, I pray you'd speak to hearts tonight. I still think about old Mr. Spicer. If he'd have waited too late, oh, what a different story it had been. But thank God he came. I pray, God, you'd deal with hearts tonight. There could be a Mr. Spicer here this evening. I pray you'd work them over good, trouble the waters, that they'd see the only hope they have is to come to the Savior. For each child of God, I pray we not hinder nor grieve nor quench the working of the Holy Ghost, and that we'd also ponder that thought, what if we were to go to meet Him tonight? What if God called us out this night? Help us now in this invitation. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, preacher.